And so we're going to lay this offering at the feet of Jesus today. But I want to read for you a scripture. We're going to just go back into a little bit of this song again. And I want to encourage you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We'll start in actually 17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." It says, don't be unwise. So the unwise thing is not to understand what the will of the Lord is. You see that? "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." And some translation says leads to debauchery, sin, all kinds of trouble. Now, religion stops right there, and that's why so many people feel condemned. Oh, I wish you all knew what I was talking about. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." He's about to tell you. The will of the Lord is, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You understand? So religion says, don't drink. Here's the issue. You were designed to drink. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Oh, can you pray that God would give you some discernment? You shut your worldly minds off for a minute and try to understand what I'm saying to you. You are designed to be a vessel that is filled. You are designed to be a vessel to drink of the Spirit of God freely. And so what happens is religion says don't drink at all. And so when you're not left with the option to drink of the Spirit of God because the church has denied the power of the Holy Spirit and said that, you know, with the religion tries to program out the Holy Spirit and says that, you know, you can't do that. So then what the only thing that people are left with is the natural wine instead of the new wine. And you know what they do? They go in secret and they try to drink that in secret because they feel condemned. And then the last place they want to walk into is a church service because the religious atmosphere makes them feel guilty about their life because why am I doing this? And listen, it's no different than the woman who was at the well and Jesus said to her, you know, you had five husbands, you got another guy now, he's not even your husband. You're trying to drink to satisfy the itch in your heart with the things that are in the natural, but I've got a drink for you, and when you drink this, you'll never thirst again. You understand? So religion says don't drink at all, but God says do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with the earthly wine, but be filled with the new wine. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You will find the joy, the freedom, the endurance to sustain whatever you go through. That's what this song, some of you have seen about thunder and lightning, you don't even understand. You know, like, what is this song? It's about God finds you in the storm. That's what it's about. He finds you in the storm, and as you worship him, he fills you with the new wine, and you find when you drink of the new wine, you don't want the old or earthly, worldly wine any longer because the new wine rises up and it fulfills the itch. That's why he said, why do you spend your money on what doesn't satisfy? Come and get the drink, the new wine from heaven that has been purchased freely with the blood of Jesus. Look no further than the cross to understand how God makes new wine. He crushes his son. It began in the place of pressing in the Garden of Gethsemane where his son was crushed and began to sweat drops of blood. You understand? He's making the new wine. He said, I won't drink of this wine until I drink it, you understand, with you in the kingdom. It's a new day. It's the day, the dispensation, the times of the Holy Spirit that we live in. And so some of you need to shake off the spirit of religion. Hold this for me. Take your hands like this, both hands. And shake off the shackles of religion. Because here's what happens. Everybody look at me. Here's what happens. Some of you, you won't give God everything in worship. And then what? That's why when you go back and drink the wine of the world. Yeah, I'm calling you out. You refuse to drink of the wine of the Spirit, the new wine. And so the only wine that you can get is the earthly wine. And so you go in secret because you think, well, you know, this is weird and that. And, you know, no, you just need to cut loose and get filled with the Spirit of joy. All right, three of you. I don't know if I'm doing a good job. How do you be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms, those are songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. Why do we sing so long? We're trying to get you filled with the Spirit so you'll stop drinking in the closet at home. What? Don't let your religion offend you. Lose your religion, amen? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at giving thanks always for all the things, for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, when we submit to one another, the scriptures teach it's a way to open up the door. That's how you take the cork off. All right, nobody knows what I'm talking about. Wine bottles have cork. Do I have to explain everything? Must I explain everything? That's one of the ways that you take the cork off is you come into the house singing. You come in the house worshiping. I was glad, very glad. Why is he glad? Because they were having another boring religious service. Do you understand? They're experiencing something that some of us have not. And God's trying to release that here. That new wine, so that the stuff that's tried to, you know, put you in prison, because all the stuff in your flesh that tries to grab hold of you, when you go out in the world and you know, and you're trying to meet that itch and scratch that itch, it puts you in a prison. Think about that woman that had all the husbands and all that. Hey guys, just wait a second. Think about that woman that had all the husbands and all that, and you know, she's got this reputation right here, everyone. She got this reputation, and everybody in the town knows who she is, you know, and it's just like she's, her whole life's a whole mess. It's not like she could just move to Cleveland. You understand? She lives in this village, and this is who she is and all the rest. And so the prison just gets worse and worse and worse as she tries to meet the need in the flesh, in the natural. And Jesus said, you know what? I've come to give you a drink, and if you drink of this, you won't want to live that way anymore. The woman, she didn't go to theology school. She didn't go to seminary, but she became an evangelist and led the whole town to Jesus without having to go through 4 years of Bible school. She just said, come and meet the one who told me everything I've ever done. You understand? You know, he's got a drink, and he says, we drink of this drink, we won't want to do all this stuff anymore. By the way, I'm sorry I stole your husband. You understand what I'm saying here? Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with the worldly wine, but do be drunk. Be filled. Drink freely of the Spirit of God. How does that begin? It begins when you loose your tongue and begin to praise Him and cut loose and worship. Yes. All right, amen. Father, we pray, fill us with your Spirit, Lord God. God, even Father, as we go through the days, Lord God, of the week, Father, may we, Lord God, have a perpetual infilling that is coming from you, Lord God. Father, when the church was afraid to witness and there were threats that came against them, Lord God, they prayed and said, Father, grant unto us boldness to preach your word and stretch forth your hand to heal and perform signs in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And your response was to fill them with the Spirit and to shake the place, Lord God. New Testament, Father. Father, we pray, Lord God, grant unto us boldness to preach your word. Stretch forth your hand to heal and perform signs in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord God. Once again, Father, according to your word, shake everything that can be shaken, Lord God. Shake the religion off of us. Come on. Shake the religion off of us and out of this place. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. We want to drink freely of the new wine, oh God. Yes, Lord God. We reject the wine of the world, Father. We want the wine that was the best wine, the wine that you saved for the end, Lord God. Not the counterfeit, but the real thing, the real deal, Lord God. Fill us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Can you grab this for me? It's really heavy. This kid's excited about the great giveaway. Isn't this great? Yeah, so this is an opportunity not to just get rid of your junk. Okay, I want to make sure that we understand it. It's not the great throwaway. We don't need people to bring all their junk here and then we have to get rid of your junk for you. We want to bless the community strategically. You know, all those different categories. We're going to have everything laid out in different places. We're going to have all the kids' stuff in the children's rooms. And, you know, we want the community to come inside the church. We're going to pray over the church itself, the building, and pray that people be touched when they come into the door. And we want to help people by giving them some good things. And also, or as he said, it is an opportunity for you to ask the Lord, can you part with something or give something up that is of value in the natural? You know, not because we want it, we're going to give it to the community, but there's times when God just has you do that, just to bless somebody. I remember one time I used to do fly fishing. You know, I'd fish for fish, but with flies, you know what I mean? And I used to tie my own flies. I was really into it. And I would be in the streams in New York and upstate New York at 5 o'clock in the morning in there. And I had a $350 fishing pole that I had, a fly rod. And I remember the Lord told me to give it to someone, and I'm like, get behind me, Satan, you know, and I'm like, you know, and the Lord kept telling me, give this away. And, you know, and I don't really understand why, but I did it in obedience. I gave it to somebody, and, you know, and it represents something of value to me. And there's nothing that you can ever give, no seed that you can give of value that God doesn't bless you with. And, you know, and often you're able to get the attention of other people. In fact, if you ever go out to breakfast, lunch, dinner with me, I will challenge you to be a huge tipper for all the people that you go out, the waiters and waitresses. If I get a bad waitress or waiter, I tip them more because I know they're going to be looking for a job soon anyway. You know, it's funny if you think about it. You know, yeah, I remember one time I went out with my mom. We were in the family, and they had advertised for the dessert triple berry pie. And so my mom said, what are the berries in the pie? And the lady, true story, looked at her and said, blueberries and strawberries. Did you seriously not get that? Triple berry pie? Anyway. So I said, Mom, give her a big tip. Praise God. You understand? But abundantly blessing people. You know, there was a lady at Applebee's, and I brought, it was me and a couple in youth ministry, and 16 kids. We went to Applebee's one night after youth at Calvary. And there was a waitress there, and you know, that was a lot of people to take care of. And it was late at night, and it was after Friday night of youth ministry, and she took care of us well. And I challenged everybody at the table, and I said, I really feel like we're supposed to extravagantly bless this waitress. And, you know, it's on my heart, you know. So we wrote a little message about, you know, that God loves you, invited her to church, and laid down a $254 tip, right? And the lady, when she looked at it and she said, what is this? And we said, that's your tip. She actually fell into the chair and sat down and began to weep. And her husband was out of work, and they had shut the electric off, and they needed the money to turn the electric back on. And guess what? They were at church on Sunday, okay? And she stayed as part of that ministry for the next several years before they moved out of town. The Bible says in Luke 17, use unrighteous mammon to make friends. And John, the book of John, calls friends converts. And so you can get people's attention, not when you're trying to get something from them, but when you let them know, hey, listen, all things are on the table. If you need something, we want to meet this need. Last week at second service, it was on my heart during worship. There were people that were struggling financially. So I said, if you're here struggling financially, I want to pray for you. And so I said, could you just raise your hand? Who is that? And, you know, there were about 7-8 hands that went up. And I said, if that's you, please come on up here. And about 3 people came up. And when they came up, you know, we prayed for them, and then we blessed them all with $500 each. And I told the people that raised their hands and didn't come up next time. Because the Bible says, if you see somebody that's in lack, don't just tell them, be blessed and be filled, but meet the need. So one of the ladies got in touch, you know, through her brother. I didn't know her brother attends the church. I didn't know they were brother and sister, but the brother called me later on in the evening, and he told me, said, you don't understand what just happened. I said, no, I don't. And she said, they were homeless, and it was the grandmother that was you know like moving from place to place, but needed to get into a place where they needed the deposit and didn't have the deposit, and is taking care of grandkids and all the rest. And the money that we gave her was the exact amount that she needed for the deposit. You understand? And the best story is the lady told me just before you called us up here, I said, God, please, please help me. And, you know, and 2 minutes later, you know, somebody's putting a check in her hand saying, hey, we're going to take care of this. And don't you know, we cannot be all attached to money. We cannot be all attached to our things. And one of the ways that we're going to break that spirit off of us is we're going to give of good things and things that are of value to the community. There's a lot of people in this community. They need they need clothes for their kids. You know, they need toys for their kids. You know, listen, I'm telling you, if you've got a car, you want to give away a car, Pastor, that's crazy. I've given away 4 of them myself, you know, and I've been given 3, which means that I have another one coming, praise God. And by the way, every time I've given away a car, the car that was given to me was always exponentially better than the one that I gave away. Yeah, I mean, like every time I gave away a 1991 Nissan Pathfinder one time to a kid that was in our youth group. He drove like an old Datsun. That's what he drove, a Datsun. You remember those old Datsun trucks? And he was always falling asleep all the time. He was working a lot and doing school and falling asleep all the time. And he had this little tiny little truck. And I gave him that Pathfinder. I had it 11 years and not put a scratch on it. I kept really good care of it. And he had it 1 week, fell asleep driving, hit a telephone pole, totaled the entire truck, but it saved his life. You understand? And the Lord told me, give him the car. You know, so a week earlier, I'm like, here, you know, these kids in high school. And I'm like, here, take this car, you know. The first one we gave away was a Ford Ranger when we were living in New York. I had an old Ford Ranger, and there was a couple that went to my church that literally walked to the store to get their groceries back and forth. You would see them on a highway called the James F. Lettis Highway. And up where I come from, it's freezing. I mean, it gets below 0 in the winter, and you would see them walking to the grocery store. And I could have traded it in because we're getting another car. And got maybe $1,000 for it or something like that, you know. But it was like, here's this family that's walking, you know what I mean? And so is it worth $500,000-$600,000 to me so that they don't have to walk? So I gave them the vehicle. And that wife at church, she cried and hugged me like I had given her a brand new vehicle. I mean, they were just so blessed by that, you know. Years later, I was given this lady came to my school at Citrus Springs Middle School. This is so dramatic. Sounds like I'm making it up, right? She pulls up to the school. She was a lady from our church at Calvary. 2003, and she asks if she can come in and see me. And so I get out of the classroom. I'm thinking, what's going on? What's wrong? And she takes me outside, and outside is sitting a brand new 2003 Toyota Highlander. And she says, the Lord told me to give you this. You understand? Yeah, that was my expression. I rolled the windows down and was screaming the whole way home. People probably thought, what is up with this maniac? And I was like, ah! And I went right to Chris's school, and I went to the classroom. She's like, what's wrong? And I was like, sit down. You don't understand what just happened to us. You know what I mean? The Bible says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps, you know? I gave that Ford Ranger away. And then, a couple years ago, I was given that beautiful Dodge Ram truck, that 98 Dodge Ram truck that I used for my little landscaping business out there. It's been such an old, faithful vehicle. The thing is awesome. I gave away a Dodge Neon one time. Remember the Dodge Neon? I gave a Dodge Neon to a guy. And, it was a nice car. It ran well. But then I was given an Audi TT. The convertible, you know, and it was supposed to be for my daughter Hannah, but she couldn't figure out how to drive stick. So I drove it for a little while. It was fun, you know, with the convertible and all that. And then I traded it in on a little PT Cruiser for Hannah. And then she totaled that. And, you know, yeah, so we don't let her drive anymore. She's she's dangerous. Praise Jesus. Everybody has their gifts. Amen. I told her, I said, you got to live in a city sometime when you grow up where they have public transportation. Praise God. Amen. Now we're teaching her. My mom paid for driver's lessons for her in Ocala, and because I was anybody try to teach your teenagers to drive before, and that's a stressful thing, right? I mean, if you'd heard me in the car with Hannah when she was learning to drive, you would have left the church. I'm dead serious. You would have been like, Pastor. You know, so my mom stepped in and she was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to get her driver's lessons and save both of your lives. Praise God. Amen. So we took care of that. Amen. So, but she did get her license. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles up to Jonah chapter 2. We're gonna get there. But anyway, listen, I'm not trying to brag on myself, but I'm just saying if God tells you to give something, give it. It's not because he wants you to go without. It's because it opens up the door to bless somebody else and to bless you even more in the future. 3 of you? You understand? Hey, guys, we can't be so attached to all our stuff that we're like, I can't give this stuff away. You know what I mean? Who wants to live that way? You know, you want to be able to just freely give and not be attached to all your stuff. There's a freedom that comes with when, you know, you have things and you're like, I don't care about this anymore. I mean, sometimes we have so much stuff and we just feel like we need to get more stuff and more stuff. And, you know, and what happens is it starts to get a hold of our heart, you know? And so one of the ways to release and break a spirit of stinginess and release a spirit of generosity is when the whole church participates and said, hey, let's bless the community. Are you guys with me? I mean, it's going to be so, and we need a bunch of volunteers, okay? We need so many volunteers for this. So again, you sign up online. There is a clipboard, but I prefer that you would sign up online, okay? But we really need a lot of volunteers, not just for the day of, but for the week of, to come help and organize and set all this stuff up for us, you know? But the Lord told us to do this, and that means that it's attached to souls, because he's not just doing this for no reason. You know, so somewhere behind this whole thing is the fact that it's going to open up the door, because, do you know, there will be people come that need shoes for their kids, right? Do you know how many families in this church and people that they come and we buy shoes for them, we take them shopping, we take them to get haircuts, there's so many things that happen that people don't even know about behind the scenes. You know, we want to bless people, you know, people, you know, we buy groceries, you know, we help with people getting in homes, all that type of stuff, you know. But the people in the community, they might never walk through the doors of a church because they think everybody's just going to judge me. But the thing is if they need a breakfast and they want some shoes for their kid and you know, they don't have money for Christmas and Christmas is coming. And so it's in the fall and they're like, hey, I could come get some toys for my kids and things and wrap these things up and give them to my kids. On it's a very real need in this community. You better believe it. Last year, we just blessed a lady and, you know, with a little bit of money right before Christmas because she was such a blessing. And the letter that I got was my kids had understood they weren't getting anything for Christmas because that's just the situation that we have. But now, because of this blessing, we've been able to buy a couple presents for our kids to, you know, on Christmas morning that they could open up. You know, you understand this is a very real need in our community. And so maybe like they won't come in the church because they think they're going to judge me because I'm in addiction or I've got all these problems or I've been, you know, divorced or like the lady at the well, you know, you understand? And Jesus is like, no, I want to put the new wine in her. And like Jesus wants to put his spirit in those in the community that might not ever walk through the doors, but now they'll come. Hey, I'm going to get a free breakfast. I'm going to get my shoes for my kids. I'm going to be able to get some clothing for me. You know, this is going to help us out. That's what we want to do. I know I'm going on and on about this, but this is so in my heart, you know, and I need you guys to get it in your heart the way it's in my heart. We are never going to do that stuff here ever, ever, ever and charge money for it. The Lord told me the moment that I walked in the door, we're not going to be that church where we try to get something from the community. We're going to give always to the community. Amen. Amen. You want to give your Harley away? This is the time. Somebody's like, shut up. Amen. I'm just joking. It's between you and the Lord. Hallelujah. Jonah chapter 2. So I feel so bad because we've left Jonah in the whale for weeks. Biblically, he was only supposed to be in there 3 days, but he has been in there for weeks and weeks and weeks. Jonah has been inside the fish, the great fish. I'm sorry. Oh, bad pastor. He's been inside the great fish. We don't know exactly what kind of fish it was. Some people believe that. And no, some people believe that it actually was a grouper. And, you know, I think that's kind of cool. It does appear he was confined in there. Otherwise, why not take the weeds off of your head? You know, and you know what I mean? If I told you before, if he was in a blue whale, then he could have been like, hey, where do I want to put the piano? You know, so all kinds of room and stuff. So hey, I'm just going to go ahead and do the switch here. Check, 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 check. Turn me on. Thank you. All right. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I felt like I could only communicate with half of me because I didn't have my hands. My grandmother, Faustina Scorchefava, my dad's mother, she could talk with her hands. You know what I mean? It's like she didn't have to talk. She could just communicate. You know, you understood what these things meant, you know? And she was only like 4'11", so you had to be careful because you could get hit when you were walking by. What a lady. I'll tell you what, when she passed away and went to be with the Lord, the world's greatest spaghetti sauce passed with her. Because even though they passed down the recipes, do you know what these people do? They always leave just a little secret ingredient out. They don't, you know what I mean? They never let you make it just the way that they made it. And so I will have that fresh and new again in the kingdom of God. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to worship Jesus, say hello to everybody, and find grandma. You know, let's sit down and have some spaghetti sauce. Amen. Okay, so Jonah's been in the fish all this time, and he prays. Now, before this time, you know that he was disobedient. He was told that he was supposed to go to Nineveh. Father, bless this word, cage the time, I pray. Open up our hearts to receive it, Lord God, and say all that you want to say during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So he was supposed to go to Nineveh, and I've told my discipleship class this, one of the discipleship classes I'm teaching, but I didn't tell everybody the extent of how bad the Ninevites were. The reason that Jonah didn't want to go there, the Ninevites had done terrible things to the Israelites, Jonah's people, persecuted them in intense ways. Nineveh was the capital city of their kingdom, the Assyrians. And they had a reputation for being so brutal that one of their favorite things to do was actually rip open the stomachs of pregnant women and kill the babies. That's how bad it was. Yeah. So when the Lord said, listen to me, that why do I bring that up? So you can understand that God wanted to have mercy on those people and take the condemnation off of it that the devil's trying to put on you. Because I don't care what you've done, you're not that bad. Are you with me? Some of you just came just today to hear that. Okay. So the Lord wanted Jonah to go, minister to them and tell them to repent so he could have mercy on them. And Jonah didn't want to go. Now you can understand a little bit why he was reluctant. I mean, we look at Jonah and we judge him. The Lord said, go to Nineveh, and he goes the other way. And we think, you know, what a jerk. Why didn't he just listen to God? He could have avoided this whole situation if he just did what God told him to do. And we judge him. You know, we judge him. And it's like, are you serious? Are you kidding me right now? Because we need to judge our own lives, right? And be like, how many times has God told us to do something? And we're like, no. Are you with me? How many times do you know that God's saying, don't do this, don't say this, or do this, and you know, and you're just like, no. How many times this week? You understand? And so he goes the other way. You know, we know this. He went to Tarshish, which is the furthermost part of the known world at that time. He was on his way there, and God sensed the storm. It's very important you understand that. In chapter 1 of Jonah, it says the Lord brought the storm. And the sailors tried to save Jonah. He told them it was their fault. They tried to row all they could. But the only way to save Jonah was actually to throw him over. Do you know, sometimes in our lives, we try to save people by coming in between the judgment that God's trying to bring on their life, the conviction that God's trying to bring on their life, to bring them to a place where they will actually repent and they will follow God and do what they're supposed to do. And we try to get in the middle of that and make excuses and try to help them. And it's become an epidemic in our society with parenting. We have, what do they call them, hover parents or helicopter parents now, where, you know, anytime there's a kid gets in trouble or anything, if you try to tell a parent, hey, you know, your kid did this or didn't behave the right way, that the parents just swoop in there and, you know, it's got to be the teacher's fault, the coach's fault, the other kid's fault, the other kid's parents' fault. It's never the kid. And the thing is sometimes it is the kid. You know that because when you were the kid, you know that it was you at times, right? You know, I was 30-some years old, and my dad told me, he came over to the house, and we had the screen door, and I used to keep the screen door open, and he said to me, Rob, which is not surprising because that is my name, he said, you should lock the screen door, and I started to go to argue about the reason why not, and then I just right at that moment realized every single time my entire life that I ignored his advice, I ended up regretting it. So I just walked over and locked the door. And I felt like the Lord was singing, and he shall live forever and ever. Hallelujah. It was like, I finally learned. And now I find myself talking to my kids, you know, going, listen to your father. I'm trying to help you. You understand? But you know, God had a plan, and part of his plan during the time of Jonah was to demonstrate his mercy, not just for Nineveh, not just for Jonah to see and the people of that day and time to understand, but for you and me. Listen to me. We live during the times of Jonah. Now, there's another prophet that was raised up about 100 and some years later called Nahum. And he prophesied that Nineveh would be destroyed, and guess what? It was. In the capital of Assyria, it was wiped out. He specifically told them exactly how the whole city was going to be destroyed. And it went exactly how God said that it was going to go. Now, those two periods, Jonah and Nahum, represent something to us. Jonah represents grace, and Nahum represents the great and terrible day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Everybody look at me. We live during the times of grace. We live during the times of mercy. Before Jesus comes back, a moment before he splits the eastern sky, you can still be saved. The moment that he splits the eastern sky and he comes back, that time, that opportunity is over. You understand? But we live now during the times of Jonah. You with me? The times of grace, the times of, it doesn't matter how bad you are, the blood has covered all of your sins. But there will be a day when judgment will come because God is just. And the Bible says that that day is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. How can it be both? It's the best of times, it's the worst of times. Wait a minute. Which is it? It's great for those who believe and it's terrible for those who don't. But during the times of grace, just like Jonah was called and raised up to go to Nineveh and tell the most wicked people on the planet at that time that there's a God who saves. And if you will repent, mercy can come to you, right? We are called to go to the highways and the byways, and we are not to prejudge soil. We are not to take a look at the soil. Remember, we're all made of dirt, and look at people and say, okay, you'll never receive the gospel. You know, you're a person that's not, that, you know, can never be saved. And, you know, you with me? You never know where people are at, all the things that have gone in their life that taken them right to this place right now where maybe they have reaped the consequences, the grievous latter ends of sin. They have become like the prodigal son in that moment where he's come to himself and says, I want out of here. I don't want to be in this situation anymore. And they don't know the way out. And all of a sudden, the voice of a generation of Jonas comes and says, if you repent, if you change your mind, if you turn, if you go back the other way, there's grace, there's mercy. You'll find a father that is running to meet you. He's not going to come and meet you and tell you about all the terrible stuff that you did, but he's going to come and put a ring on your finger, and he's going to put a robe on you. He's going to kill the fatted calf. He's going to take those feet that have been naked and put shoes on them. He's going to throw a celebration, and he's not going to bring up your past, but he's going to restore you to the rightful place as a son in the kingdom. You understand? As a daughter in the kingdom. This is the time that we live in. That story is there to reveal the heart of the father. The father is the hero in that story, the prodigal son. Are you with me? Okay, the Lord just taking us a little bit of a different direction. But you know what's missing in that story is a third brother. The one brother is repenting. The other brother, you know, is really not as close to the heart of the father as the younger brother. He's caught up in the law. All these years I've served you. And he's thinking, I do this, then I get this. That's the law. Yeah. Do you understand? The law kills. The spirit gives life. The law is, I did this, I did that, I did this, now you owe me. And then what happens is we project that on other people. Well, they're not doing the same things that the Lord told me to do. And if they're not, that means they're not as spiritual and all the rest. And you get under the law. The only way to justify yourself under the law because you break it is to start to look at other people and say, oh, well, I'm better than them. I must be okay. You with me? Yeah. So what's missing in that story? A third brother that runs with the father. Wouldn't it be so nice? Or a sister. Right? If a sister was running, wouldn't that be great? And she was running with the father, going, yeah, Junior's home. Junior's come home. I'll bring the ring, praise God. I feel strongly, you know, the Lord's leading us in this direction because there's people that are in the house that you need to understand about the mercy of God. So Jonah has found himself inside the belly of the fish, and the Bible said he cried out because of his affliction. I've told you this before. You find the time to pray when you're afflicted, amen? When everything's going great sometimes, just like the children of Israel, we slip back into just living our lives for pleasure when our lives were meant for more than just pleasures. In fact, God kind of rebukes the end times world and says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. Everything is about me, what I want, and I don't want to be inconvenienced in any possible way at all. Don't ask me to do anything at all that is uncomfortable. God would never ask me to be uncomfortable. A God that's broken, you know, and beaten beyond recognition on the cross, bearing our sins, and he's like, he would never want us on any level at all to be uncomfortable at all. Listen, I've had letters written to me about, Pastor, when you try to challenge us, you make us uncomfortable, and I know it's not God, because God would never want us to be uncomfortable. That's the kind of crap that has entered the church. Wow. You know, and sometimes there's no other word. Hopefully you can handle that. You understand? If you can't, I'll pray for you. Out of the belly of Sheol I called, and you heard my voice. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. It's a direct quote of one of the Psalms that David wrote. The scriptures are a great comfort in the midst of affliction. I taught on that already. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even in my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds
were wrapped around my head, and I went down to the moorings of the mountain's rock bottom. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you've brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now, I want to say something here, and I taught on this before about the spiritual, physical, and soulical temptations that Jonah was facing as a type of Christ in the fish, and I'm not going to go there again right now. But I like to picture things, right? And so he's inside the fish, and if he's inside the fish, and then he knows that he's going down because he would be in this position, you understand? So he would either be that, or his feet would be up in the air, or his head would, you know, either his head is down or his feet is down, and he is inside the fish, and he can feel the fish descending. He can feel the pressure coming on him as he's going down further and further and further. This is a unfortunate, difficult situation he's found himself in. Now, no matter what you've been through, or you know, you understand, this is. You know, in fact, the way I think is like, you know, when you get to heaven and you see Jonah, I wonder how many people, like, they run into Jonah in heaven, and he's like, oh, gosh, I got to tell the story again. You know what I mean? It's like, because, you know, you just want to get near him, and you're just like, hey, so you're in the fish, huh? What was that like? You know what I mean? And I'm like, I wonder how many times that he has to tell that story. He's like, oh, there I was in the fish. The sea was angry that day, my friends. Heading down. And he's being severely tested and challenged in this circumstances, as we often are. You know, he doesn't have anybody. You know, he's all alone. I mean, when we go through afflictions, the one of the greatest comforts that we have is somebody that comes and wraps their arms around us and loves us, you know. You with me? Now, he doesn't have that. And he is being severely tested in his sense realm. Listen, the battle during your times of affliction, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, but the battle during your times of affliction will always be between your senses and faith. Yeah. It will always be between your senses and faith. Or you could say it this way, your sense. Because your sense, which the root word, of course, of senses, is basically the way we use it, the vernacular we use that in our culture, is basically if we say a person has good sense or use common sense or whatever, we elevate that to be a good thing. And it is, right? But in this particular situation, it's not going to help you because your common sense tells you right now, you are beyond up the creek without a paddle. You're in a fish descending to the moorings of the mountains. You know what I mean? You are in rough, rough shape here. And if you're going to let your sense or your senses or your predicament or your circumstances or your soul realm govern the situation that you're in right now, you're lost. There's no hope for you in the midst of this affliction. But then there's faith. What is faith? The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or you could say not revealed with the senses. Now, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You could be in a situation this bad, inside a fish, descending to the bottom of the ocean, right? And if God speaks and says, don't worry, you'll be fine, you don't have a care in the world in that situation. Who's with me? Yeah. If you know that when he speaks, that's it. It's settled. You know, I remember one of our elders, you know, Denise, last year she had an aneurysm, I think it was, or something like that. Cyst, something, blood clot, something going on in her brain. And she had headaches and this and that, and they went and looked at it, and they basically said, this kills you. We usually don't find this till after people die. And then when we do the autopsy, we see that this is what killed them. And, you know, so this is, you know, sit down. I want to be, the doctors were like, we love you, but we want to be straight up with you. This is not good, you know. And she went to praying about it and all the rest. And then the Lord spoke to her at her house. She was alone all by herself at her house, and the Lord spoke to her and just said this. It was there, but now it's gone. And she heard him speak so clearly that she just started to praise and rejoice God, right? You know, and then she went back to the doctor. They tried to run the scan and find it, and they're like, I don't know where it went, but it's not here anymore. You understand? Amen. Listen, I see there are people even in the room that I know of that have had that same experience in other parts of their body in the last year. There's two people I know of that the doctor said, we found a cyst or a tumor or something that's growing inside your body. And, you know, and they prayed and they believed God. And then they went and for the to get it biopsied and all the rest. And the doctors were like, I don't know what happened, but it was here, but now it's gone. You understand? That's the God that we serve. We got another report, two more reports this week of people that got healed. One person that had heart problems that came up here at second service a couple weeks ago, and we prayed for the sick. And what happened is one of our elders prayed for him. I walked by, put my hand on his head and just said something real quickly. And he had actually was at a place where he thought he was going to die in the service and said, go get the grandkids because I want the grandkids near me. I want my family near me when I die. That's how bad it was. And then what happened was the moment that he turned around after being prayed for, the power of God hit him and completely healed him. And he went out of here leaping and jumping and praising God, off to restaurants, witnessing to people that he's never met before about how God just healed him. You understand? That's happening here in Citrus County. He comes to every city and every village, and he gives power over every sickness and every disease. That's who he is. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. He goes about doing good, healing all that are oppressed by the enemy. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. So if God speaks in the midst of your circumstance, the circumstance can't stand in the face of God's word. Why? Because God's word, when it comes to you, it brings faith. Faith that you are supernaturally able to believe for what you have not yet seen revealed. Are you with me? I said this to my discipleship class the other night, Jubilee. I'm going to give you a good example of what this looks like, okay? When a woman gets pregnant, and she's in her first trimester, or, you know, sometimes they wait a few weeks. My wife, we waited a few minutes because, you know me, I can't keep secrets, you know. So I started calling everybody I know and, you know, hey, we're gonna have a kid, and who knew there was going to be kids, you know. And so we're all excited about that. And it was a long process, though, raising those kids. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's a lot of shoes through the years. Shoes, toothbrush, all the clothes. Praise God, it's easier obtaining than maintaining when it comes to kids, praise God, you know. So, when a woman says she's pregnant, so you take that by faith because there's no evidence that she's pregnant yet, right? So a woman comes to you and she's in her first trimester and she says, yeah, I'm pregnant. Her husband's like, oh, my wife is pregnant, you know. You don't doubt that even though you can't see it. You understand? But by faith, you believe that what's been said. This is a good example. And then eventually, when you get in the second trimester, and, you know, especially towards the end, and you're like, dear Lord, you swallow the basketball, you know. I mean, Chris with the twins, man, I could set my dinner plate on her belly, you know. And I was like, boom, just can you stand right there? That's funny if you think about it. Two babies, you know. Two of everything, praise God. So, it was good for the tax return, though. Hallelujah. And we're at our fourth kid. I put the kid in when I was doing the taxes, and the tax return went, whew. I was like, baby, we need another baby. Praise God. So that's faith. You believe something you can't see yet. You with me? You believe something that you can't see yet. It's not been revealed to the senses yet, but the thing is it will reveal itself, and Jonah's having this battle inside the fish as it's descending. And he's wrapped up. He's in this tight place. He's got some seaweed is all around his head. I mean, you know, he's in. You know, it's got to be smelly. I mean, how gross is it in, you know, inside the belly of a fish and everything else that they ate? You know, and Jonah's in there looking around like, you too, huh? You know, I mean, you got dead heads and fish and, you know, digesting. And he's all in there, and it's all smelly and it's gross and it's slimy and it's probably wet and he's probably cold. And he's lonely, and it's dark, and he's descending, and he's having a battle with his common sense. Show some common sense, Jonah. Just suck it up and accept. You are dying. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, when he moved beyond his mind, that's his sense, his will, and his emotions, he said this, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Listen, he doesn't have the answer yet, but he's confident because he knows that God heard. Are you with me? Yeah. I want to say this again. He doesn't have the answer yet, but he's confident because he knows that God has heard him. Do you remember when Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have what you've asked for? Now, did he say, when you pray, when you get the answer, believe? No, the believing comes first, then the answer. So first the pray. When you pray, believe, then you shall have. Now listen, this isn't Pastor Rob who said this. This was Jesus. You understand? In Mark chapter 11. In fact, I think I'll get to that. How many of you ever heard of Job?
Yeah.
Not Job. When I was a kid, why is there a Bible chapter called Job? You know, kids ask the greatest questions, right? Who made God? Or my dad was like, he was always there. And I was like, what? It doesn't make any sense to me. You know, I got old enough and the Lord spoke to me and he said, you're trying to put me into the system I created. I live outside of that system. In my world, you don't have to have an egg to make a chicken. I just make a chicken. You can wrap your mind crazy over that, which came first, the chicken and the egg. You're like, well, there had to be a chicken to lay an egg. But there had to be an egg to make that chicken. What the heck? Right? But God just made the chicken, amen? So Job, in chapter 23, verse 10, said this of the Lord in the midst of his predicament. When he was able to lay down some of his soul realms in the struggle, he said this, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He started to understand that this stuff is all happened to me, but God's going to use it to refine me and change me. Listen, we all need to have that moment where the panic ceases, where the offense leaves, you understand? Where the focus on the problem or the people or the lack or the sickness or all the rest ceases to be our main devotion. You understand? We have to decide that can't be our main devotion. That can't be the thing that we give our attention to. But we begin to understand that, you know what? God is good. And even in the midst of all this, he causes all things to work together for my good because I love him and I'm called according to his purposes. Listen, let me just release that over you. You can be confident of that in the midst of anything that you're going through because when God's nature touches it, it turns it inside out. That's why anything the enemy intends for evil that tries to come your way, God's nature spins it and causes it to overwhelm the enemy and causes you to rise up and be blessed. Are you with me? Okay, so we don't always understand that. And Job didn't understand that, but he said, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I am coming forth as gold. I'm coming forth refined as if in a furnace. When the fire of God falls on my life in the form of circumstances and difficulties, it will take the chaff and the impurities out of me, and it will only leave that which is refined. Pure gold, pure silver will rise to the top. And even in the midst of this thing that I don't understand, Job said, I know that he knows the way I take. And when I come out, I'm coming out like gold. I'm coming out refined. I'm coming out changed. He's being faithful to do the thing that I asked him to do when I cried at an altar and said, take my life and use it. Change me and use me. I'll go anywhere and do whatever you want. Amen. How are we to respond? This is so difficult, but James chapter 1, by the grace of God, we can do it, says this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience, that word let means like yield, but yield. Patience is trying to come into your life. Have its perfect work that you may be perfect. That word also means mature and complete, lacking nothing. Look at me. If you always freak out every time something happens, then you're going to go through that test again. If you don't respond differently this time, you're just going to come right around and go through the same thing over and over again because God's trying to refine you and take this chaff out of your life. And the more you try to avoid it and run here and go there and all the rest, God, because he's faithful and just, and you prayed a prayer and said, use me, change me, and he's conforming to the image of his son, he's going to continue to work on your character no matter where you run to. I told you, you can go to the ends of the earth to try to get away from God, and then you're like, okay, and God's like, boo. Are you with me? Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So there's a moment in the midst of the conflict where you've got to yield to patience. When I went through one of the most difficult circumstances in my entire life, my senior pastor asked me at Calvary, and this is about 12 years ago, he looked at me and he goes, are you counting it all joy? And I wanted to knock him out. the first thing I thought is I'm going to hit him right now. I'm going to punch him right in the face. But then I remember he was a state champion wrestler, and I thought it would probably wouldn't end well. So I'm having a little fun with you. But I looked at him and I said, I haven't even considered it. It's just the truth. It's like, do you understand what I'm going through? Count it all joy? Seriously? Right? But, you know, that's the opportunity that you're going to get over and over and over again until you pass that test. You don't have to do it in your own strength, but there's grace in the midst of your struggle. I said there's grace in the midst of your struggle. To do what? To count it all joy because you know that God knows the way that you take. He's not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. No matter what the enemy tries to throw at you, God is just. The enemy will suffer for what he's done, and you will always rise. Every mountain will fall down, and every valley that you go through will be exalted. God will raise you up from the junk you've been through, and he will take that up, and that will actually be a place that you are level ground, able to walk on, and you will have conquered that valley because God is faithful to watch over his word to perform it in your life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, you're going to have to give me just one more minute here. Well, maybe like three. Verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols or lying vanities, is one translation that I like, forsake their own mercy. Okay? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And I want to spend a moment on this. We've built to get to this moment. And I know, you know, for some of you it's gone long. For some of you, like, man, we just got here. And I appreciate that. But everybody needs to hear me, no matter whether you're like, I got 1 foot in the restaurant and 1 foot here. I need you to be here right now. Okay? Lying vanities or idols represents whatever thing, whatever circumstance, whatever thing that we give our devotion to, that we decide to dedicate ourselves to, which rises up above what God is saying. All right. Give me that, what the Lord gave me, and that phrase. When you decide, I put a lot of D's in here to help you. When you decide to be dedicated and devoted to lying vanities and worthless idols, you forsake your own mercy. This mercy that God supplies from heaven includes the deliverance from the dysfunction that our rebellious choices have created. Okay, the Lord gave me this morning. I was praying, 6 a.m. I was outside, and the Lord gave me this. So I want you to see this, okay? Jonah's in this dysfunction because of choices and decisions he made. Are you with me? Can we all agree with that? He could have been preaching in Nineveh and taking up an offering, you know? Praise God. I don't know if you get an offering at Nineveh. But it's kind of funny to think of. And he could have been there, but he's not. He's in this dysfunction because of the decision that he made. Now, in the midst of this dysfunction that he finds himself in, there is mercy, you understand, to get out of it. But you have to turn your attention, your devotion, your dedication away from the circumstance of being in the fish and focus on what God has said to you and begin to confess that and let that be your God and not the circumstance that you're in. You understand? This guy, Jonah, whatever you think of him, he is a rock star that in the midst of this situation, he basically said this. I stuck the landing there. I deny the right of these circumstances to control my joy. Or you understand? I resist these lying vanities that would try to exalt themselves above the voice of God. He's saying, even in the midst of the whale, I deny this. You understand? Now listen, when you do that, guess what comes? Mercy to deliver you from your dysfunction. You know what's so exciting? You guys need to understand this. The Holy Spirit put this in the scriptures for us. So it's people like, is that for me? Yes. Remember Paul said all these things are written down for us. You understand? So we lay hold of these things and we realize no matter what circumstance I'm in, if I will devalue that circumstance, not make that my idol, not give that my attention, but give God my attention and his word and his voice and the things that he says, he will allow his mercy to change the dysfunction that I found myself in, even because of my own decisions and choices that have led me to this place. You with me?
Yeah.
Now, how do you do that? By grace. That doesn't come out of your mind, your will, or your emotions, because your mind, your common sense, or your good sense says there's no hope. You understand? Your emotions are like coming unglued, right? But there's a place that is deeper than your emotions and comes from this, your spirit that God breathed into you. And in the place of whatever you face, you are able to wrestle with God and grab hold of him and said, I won't let you go lest you bless me. I am turning my attention and giving my devotion. I have decided to devote myself and dedicate myself to what you say, no matter what I'm dealing with. Do you know what happens? He is able, inside the fish, in the worst circumstance you could ever imagine, to start to talk faith. To start to say, you'll find, he starts to say, I will again see your temple. I will again, you understand? He begins to speak faith inside the fish. I'm coming out of this fish. The fish is heading down to the bottom. And he's like, I'm coming out of this fish. I'm being delivered from these lying vanities. They will no longer have a hold on me. Can you say amen? Look what he says. I will sacrifice to you, verse 9, with the voice of thanksgiving. It will help you if you begin to worship God in the midst of your trials. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. You know what he's saying? I will go to Nineveh. Send me, God. I'm ready and willing now. I'm your guy. I would love to preach in Nineveh if you would give me another opportunity to fix this. Salvation is of the Lord. And verse 10, so, come on, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Listen, the Lord showed me this so violently. The grave vomited Jesus up out of it because it couldn't hold him, you understand? When you vomit, that means there's something in there that has to come out. It can't stay in there. You start feeling the effects of that and all of a sudden, blah! That's the word the Holy Spirit chose for how Jonah was vomited on the dry land, because the moment he began to thank God and praise God and deny these circumstances and exalt what God has said, the fish couldn't hold him any longer and had to get him out of himself and vomit him, just like Jesus came out of the grave, because the grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. Could you say amen? All right, I'm done. All right, did you get blessed today? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. All right. I think we're good. Dave, can you move us, please? Listen, stand to your feet, please. All right. Hallelujah. So listen. There are people that I believe that are here in this room, and I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith today, okay? I need all my altar people ready. I'm going to dismiss service in a second, but I don't want to let anybody go till we deal with this, okay? There are people that are here today in this room that you need the mercy that is available during the time of Jonah. He got himself in this dysfunction because of his choices, but God wanted mercy on him, and God also wanted mercy on the Ninevites, who were the most wicked people that there were. He wanted a message of repentance to be preached to them so that they had an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways. You with me? Yeah. Okay. And some of us are here today and we need that mercy. Yes. We need to be able to surrender ourselves to the mercy and say, hey, I put myself in some of this dysfunction, or I found myself in some of this dysfunction, but today, under the preaching, under the teaching of your word, God, I understand that you are really for me and not against me, and you want to deliver me. Deliverance comes, you understand? When you dedicate and devote yourself to what he says, and not to lying vanities or false idols. And so you recognize if God can have mercy on the Ninevites, if God can change the dysfunction of Jonah's situation, then he can change my situation. And I've come this far. Some of you, the Bible says that you need to be born again. It said you can't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And so there's some of you here that maybe you've never had an opportunity, you've never accepted the Lord as Savior, but today under the preaching of the word, you've understood that God's called you, he is speaking to you, he is for you and not against you. If you could all close your eyes, you'd bow your heads, we're going to pray. If that's you today and you're saying, look, this is me, you know, and I'm hearing the voice of God, I'm hearing him cry for mercy, and I need to be born again, or perhaps you've been born again, but today you realize, listen, I need to redevote myself, I need to give my attention to what God wants me to focus on, and not focus on the lying vanities or the false idols that have tried to steal and rob me of my attention. I'm giving my attention back to God, I'm going to have mercy on the Ninevites, and I'm coming out of this dysfunction. If that's you, and you need this message, and you knew God was speaking to you, please raise your hand right now. Okay, right, any anybody here? Is there anybody here that the mercy of the Lord, the dysfunction? Okay, if that's you, I want you to slip out and come down here because I want to pray for you right now. There's a few of you. I want you to come right out of your seats. Take a step. Hey, come on. Take a step of faith and come down. Only thing keeps you in your seat is pride. Come on. Okay, I want you to get prayed for. You come out of your seats and you come on down. You come down and you let people pray for you. Let your brothers and sisters pray for you. There were more people that raised their hands. Take a step of faith. Remember the people last week that got blessed were the people that came forward. So if you knew that God was speaking and you want that mercy, I want you to step out of your seat. Take a step of faith. We're not going to do anything weird to you. Just come on down here. Altar team, I need. Hey, you got to, yeah, you guys got to come pray. Come on. Come pray for them right now. Please, all you guys. Yeah, come on, elders, come on. You guys go ahead. Come on, come pray for them. Thank you, Jesus. Just a holy moment, what God's doing here now. I feel like there's more people here that were receiving that word for themselves. And whoever that is, I just want to pray for you right where you're at, Father. God, I pray, Lord God, grace, grace, grace over your creation, Lord God, over your sons, over your daughters, over your children, Lord God. Let your spirit rest on them and your freedom come to them, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, as they devote themselves to you, Lord God, give them the faith, Father, to see what you're doing, Lord God, and deny the dysfunction, to deny the lying vanities, to deny, Lord God, anything the enemy has come against them with, Lord God. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, with grace, 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 Lord God, they will come out, Lord God, and the valley that they've been through will be exalted, Lord God. The mountain that has been in their way, Lord God, with shouts of grace will be removed, Father. Lord, you love your sons, you love your daughters, you are for them and not against them. And I pronounce blessing over all those here and all those at their seats. In Jesus' name, amen.